Jesus, what a friend. How faithful you've been. How good. We love you. You're the reason that we're here today. Lord, we've come because we want to draw close to you. We want to leave more like you. So would you speak in these next few moments? We pray this in your name. Amen. Question, who here is over the age of 40? Would you just raise your hands proud? You know, you may need to use your other hand to kind of help it up. Okay. Now, who here is under 40? Awesome. We're glad you're in the house. Thank God for young people. We need them. It's a new generation that's rising. They're writing these amazing worship songs. They're on the tip of the spear. The ideas of evangelism and outreach, they really know how to build community within the church. We have to make room for the next generation, but I believe with all my heart, we have to make sure every generation plays its role. Amen. You are never too old for God. The fact of the matter is, when it comes to reaching young people, the thing that I hear over and over again is I would like to be mentored by someone who has gone on ahead of me. That is a diplomatic way of saying, I want to be mentored by someone old. They see someone who has built a family. They see someone who has raised godly kids. They see someone who has been married for 30 or 40 years, all to the same person. And immediately, that gives a credibility, that gives influence with young people. We're living in a time where there are so few models, and the church is filled with people who can say, this is what a godly marriage looks like. This is what it looks like to follow Christ as an entrepreneur. This is what it looks like to have influence in the business world, in the community. And I believe a healthy church is one where every generation is present and active. And so we have to make room for the rising generation. But I'm also here to tell you, you are never too old for God to use you. People need your wisdom. They need your encouragement. They need your example. They need your participation in the house of God. And there is room for everyone. We're starting to talk about the promised land today. And we're asking God to prepare us for the new thing that he's about to do in our church. We are so close. We are 2 weeks away. 2 weeks away, and we'll have a beautiful sanctuary. 2 weeks away, a name that's very understandable. And God has highlighted for me a link between a character named Caleb and where you and I are as a church this morning. And so let's look at Caleb's spirit. We're told it was different. And Joshua 14:6 has a story. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old. Say 40 years old.
40 years old.
Now, if you're not 40, don't worry. You just keep living. You'll get there faster than you think. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will become your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years young. And I know it says old, but age is an attitude. Verse 11, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. And so here's what I love. Here's an 85-year-old, and he's not thinking about his medication. He's not thinking about his heart. He's not just checked out and trying to stay alive. Here's a man, he is full of vision, and he says, I have got the strength of a 40-year-old. I have the vigor of a 40-year-old. I'm just as willing to take the promised land now as I was 45 years ago. And I say, wow, God, let me be that kind of 85-year-old. God, give us a church where every generation and age is pushing God to believe in bigger and better things. Amen? Verse 12, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. I love this. To get to a point where I'm old, but I'm not just letting the time pass by, getting depressed, watching ABC, NBC, woe is me. I don't want to be someone at the age of 85 that's just mean and sad, bad, mad at a younger generation. I want to make room for the generation that's rising up. I want to make sure every person knows there's a place for you in this church. Sometimes if we're not careful as we get older, we can think there's no room for us in the house of God. We think we just need to step aside, that it's a young person's game. But we need everyone in the church. We need every age. We need every generation doing what the Lord has called them to do. And so don't sit down. We need you. I've come here to say the kingdom needs your example. Young people need your encouragement, your investment in their lives. How many have heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Do you know he didn't begin his healing ministry until the age of 48? Up until that point, he was a plumber. Who's heard of Ray Kroc? Who's heard of McDonald's? You've heard of McDonald's because of Ray Kroc. He began the expansion at age 52. Who's heard of Sam Walton? He opened the first Walmart at age 44. C.S. Lewis began writing Chronicles of Narnia at age 51. J.R. Tolkien began writing Lord of the Rings at 40. Henry Ford incorporated the Ford Motor Company at the age of 40. Morgan Freeman was 50 when he had his first big screen hit. Mary Kay Ash started Mary Kay Cosmetics at the age of 45. Vince Lombardi, one of the most important people in Wisconsin, 45 years old when he took the head coaching job of the Green Bay Packers. Teddy Roosevelt was the youngest man to ever hold the office of president just before he turned 43. Leonardo da Vinci was in his 40s when he painted the Last Supper, in the 50s when he completed the Mona Lisa. Monet was in his 60s when he painted water lilies. So don't tell me you are too old. Don't tell me there's not room for your creativity. There's room for everybody. And as I read this, I think, God, I want to be that person. I want to be like a Caleb. I want to be a part of a church where there's a room and place for everybody, that there's a place for everybody to bring their gift to the kingdom of God. At the age of 85, to have the strength of a 40-year-old. Can you imagine that? And so what is the key? We'll talk about that in a moment. But here is where I believe Caleb and our church share a very important link. Caleb is 85 years old when he begins to take on his promised land. Our church was founded March 1st, 1937, as the South Milwaukee Gospel Tabernacle, 1235 Michigan Avenue in South Milwaukee. And so our church was founded 1937. That makes us how old? 85. We're 85 years old. Now, I just want to say, it doesn't feel like we're 85 today, because we're still believing God for new territory. We're still believing that God's going to transform this city. The work is not done. We're still believing and seeing new people, every time the doors are open, come to find Christ. We're still believing we can reach our world. The mission is possible as we give, pray, and go. Let our missions family would grow every single year. Our facility looks new. Our sanctuary is gorgeous. It's a special place where we meet with God and we introduce others. They may have never been in the presence of God before like that. They will be in the presence of God. And so in many ways, we feel new and young, but the truth is we're kind of old. We're 85, and we need God to give us a different spirit like Caleb, where the Holy Spirit is doing something new in this church. He's giving us the strength. He's giving us the vigor, the vision that would match the prime of our life. That's what God's Spirit does in a person. That's what God's Spirit does in a church. There's a saying, let in life you either become bitter or you become better. That's really cliche, but it's simply true. It's true in the lives of a person. It's true in the life of a church. And so how many you want to be a Caleb? I've got 30 people here. I'm going to go with it. 30 people want to be a Caleb. You want to have that spirit where in life it just gets stronger and more powerful and more vision. Man, I want that. And so let's talk about how we get that. You know, the first thing that we see, to have a spirit of Caleb, a spirit that could take the land, in verse 7, Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. He was 40 years old when his senior pastor sent him out into this territory and said, bring back the battle plan, how we could take the land. And so here's the first key. If you're going to have a spirit like Caleb, you better plan your battles. You need to pick your battles. You need to make sure you're not entering into battles, fighting them like God has never asked you to fight. So often we get offended for someone else's offense. We fight someone else's battle that God has never asked us to fight. It's possible to spend all of our strength, all of our physical strength, all of our emotional strength on things that God has never asked us to do. And then when the actual kingdom battle comes, our tanks are empty. We've got nothing left. The battle is at our front door, and our strength is already gone. I had a conversation recently, a buddy of mine who pastors in Illinois, and he said this. It's just rung so true for me. He said, life is complicated. Ministry is complicated. Home needs to be as simple as possible. We need to simplify. We can't use up all of our strength on hobbies. Some people use all of their strength up on their kids' sports. Some people use all of their strength on a side hustle or overtime. Some people use all of their energy acquiring more property, more stuff, never-ending home improvement, climbing the corporate ladder. We fight on all of these fronts, but then we don't have the strength to fight the battles that matter the most. We're neglecting the battle over the hearts and the minds of our kids. If you're a parent, you'd be hard-pressed to find a battle that is more important than fighting for the heart of your child. That your child would love Jesus Christ. That your child would love his church. That is a battle worth fighting. That is worth the investment of your time, of your prayers, of your love. For some, God has given you amazing gifts of leadership, and it doesn't matter what company you work for. You always seem to find favor. You always rise to the top. God gives you influence and favor. And if that's you and you can fight the battles at a company, make sure you found your place to lead and serve in God's house. Pick your battles wisely. Focus. Simplify. And so can I encourage us all that we'd be really careful about getting involved in things that God has never asked us to get involved with? Let's save our strength for what God has called us to do in the house of God. Our mission is to reach our world for Christ as we help people discover and become who God has created them to be. We need to make sure that we don't fall into a consumeristic mindset, that we demand all of the benefits of a fully developed community without any of the inconvenience of commitment. That we've expended all of our strength on battles that won't matter for eternity, and then we have nothing to lend in the battle for the souls of this city. Where there's no vision, then there's no ask. It's cheap, it's easy. But that is not the church of Jesus Christ. Join the battle. Serve, invest, pray, invite. Serve the vision in Jesus' name. Together we're going to do great things for God. Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. And as a church, we will fight the right kinds of battles. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Our second takeaway, again, verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my next word, convictions. We've got to live with convictions. As a church, we need to move, operate in Holy Spirit convictions. And that means at times we swim against the tide. Now, how many spies were there that went into the promised land? 12, okay. Someone named the two spies that brought back a good report. Joshua and Caleb. Now, somebody named the 10 spies that brought the bad report. You know, it's interesting, nobody remembers them because no one builds up a critic. Their names are in the Bible, and yet we don't know their names. That's interesting. They brought back a bad report, but Caleb said, I brought a report based on what I believe. Amen. And I don't care what 10 out of 12 say. I don't care what popular opinion is. I don't care what the majority polls. I brought back a report according to my convictions. And Caleb says, what do I actually believe? I remember God getting us out of Egypt. I remember God turning the river into blood. I remember the frogs, the locusts, the boils, the angel of death. I remember walking through the Red Sea, waving at the fish. I remember going out the other side. I remember the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. I remember the Lord bringing water from a rock. I remember manna falling every day. And if God can get us this far, he will surely bring us the rest of the way. And I am not going with the majority. I'm swimming against the tide. What man says is impossible, God says all things are possible. Have the conviction. Have the faith to believe that God is leading and speaking. Have the conviction that you are blessed to be a blessing. This past week, we took our kids down to St. Louis to see the arch. And when we pull up to the hotel, there's a sign that says garage full. So great, there's no parking. So now we have to get in line to valet our car and pay $40. So we're getting ready to check out the next morning. And normally, I like to leave a little tip for the person who cleans the room, so $5. And so I began to contemplate reasons why I shouldn't leave a tip. The parking garage was full. There were only 2 towels in the room. But mostly, I was just bummed out about paying $40 for parking. Just a simple guy from the south side of Milwaukee, I would rather walk 2 miles in February than pay for parking. Can I get a witness? So I'm getting ready to check out without tipping, and God says this, you take care of the tip, I'll take care of the valet. So we go downstairs, and I tell Joni, why don't you just go check out, I'll watch the kids over here. She doesn't say anything, she doesn't mention the parking, anything, they hand her the bill, it's $42 for the parking. And then without saying a word, she walks behind closed doors, comes back out, here you go, we've taken off the parking. Now you need to settle in your heart whether God works in your life that way or not. God speaks, he leads. You need to settle whether the money in your account is all yours or if it's God's. You need to settle whether the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. You need to determine in life whether God can be trusted or not. You need to decide whether God heals or not. If you want to enter the promised land, you need to operate with a conviction. And if our church is going to take the land, we operate with convictions. And let's have faith to believe God for supernatural things. Let's have the faith to believe for miracles. But the church will be strong and vibrant and healthy in Jesus' name. Amen. The third thing that we see in Caleb's life to have his spirit is we need to understand the power of negativity. Verse 8, but my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. You know, not everyone near you is going with you. My brothers who went up with me, 10 of them, they brought back a negative report. Some people are so negative, you put them in a dark room, they develop. The optimist says at the light at the end of the tunnel. The pessimist says, yeah, that's an oncoming train. And so my brothers, they made the hearts of the people melt with fear. You know, sometimes we think that if I'm down, if I'm negative, if I have a lack of faith, that just affects me. No, it doesn't. That's impossible. If you're married, that will affect your spouse. If you have kids, it's going to be passed down to your kids. It has to. It's going to spread to your coworkers. Faith and a good report will spread and bring encouragement and life to those around you, but a lack of faith and a negative report will affect those around you. And the negative report of those 10 spies was strong enough. Moses had a plan. Moses knew where he was going, and yet they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they died off. You need to understand the power of negativity. You can think that in a big church, that it just matters what leadership decides. It just matters that the pastor would have positivity or faith or a vision. That's not true. We're the body of Christ. Whether you are positive or negative, whether you operate in faith or you don't, that affects the whole body. And so let's cut off the negativity. When you feel that in your mind, in your soul, you can tell it where to go. You've got to cut that voice off. The fourth thing that we see from Caleb and his spirit, verse 8 says, I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And this is what you have to do to have the spirit of Caleb. You've got to keep your heart in what you do. The longer that you do something, the easier it is for it to become a routine. The longer you do something, it becomes the same old, and you've got to keep your heart in what you do. What does it mean to be wholehearted? It means to be completely and sincerely devoted, determined, enthusiastic, energetic, marked by a complete commitment, free from all reserve or hesitation. We have a mission to reach our world for Christ, to make disciples of every nation, and we cannot be half-hearted about it. We cannot let ministry and serving people become routine. When people come to our altars, that can never be the same old, same old. When someone asks Christ into their heart, that never gets old. Some people are here today. This is your last shot at saving your marriage. Some people have been on drugs all week, and today you're believing for freedom in the house of God. Some people are here today, you've been raised in another part of the world, in a different religion, and you're here to learn about Jesus. The opposite of being wholehearted is to be half-hearted. It's to have a divided heart, and a divided heart will always have a weakening faith. If you're believing for God for less and less these days, it's because of a waning faith and a divided heart. 2 weeks ago, we've had this goal now, November 6th, we're entering our sanctuary, and 2 weeks ago, our chairs were coming up from Colombia. They had to dodge several hurricanes, and we knew that they had finally reached the port of Charleston, but we had no further communication. We didn't know when they were going to clear customs, when they were going to get on a truck. We had not heard when an install team was coming to install all those chairs. And so it was Sunday night, and I just asked a few people, hey, would you pray? Would you pray that our chairs would get here? That would be really great. And Grandma Nancy said, when do you want the chairs here? I said, if the chairs could be here by Friday and they're being installed, that would be amazing. That would be a miracle. We held hands, we prayed. The next morning, without any communication, an install team arrived. They're drilling holes, they're measuring, getting everything ready for the chairs. And later that day, we get an email that your chairs are on the way. They'll arrive by Thursday or Friday. And then Tuesday, right after lunch, here comes the semi into the parking lot. Our chairs are being loaded. And so on Friday afternoon, I walk into our sanctuary and I look at all these chairs being installed. And I counted, like, there's got to be about 1,000 chairs that are already in at this point. Pray prayers that God can answer. Don't pray nebulous prayers that you can go back and have revisionist history, like, well, they were always going to happen. No. Believe God to come through. Let's be wholehearted in the things of God. Let's be wholehearted reaching people for Christ. Let's not be like the 10 out of the 12 spies. Let's take the land. Let's believe for revival. Let's believe the gospel transforms every house in Milwaukee. We've got to keep our hearts when it comes to what God has called us to do. And I would say this as well. Leadership will change, continue to change on a state level, on a national level, and so there'll be good leaders, there will be bad leaders. There will be good laws, there will be bad laws. None of that will slow down the church. The only thing that will hinder the church is if you and I become half-hearted, divided in our hearts. So we need to stay wholehearted on mission. Let's be a Caleb. The fifth takeaway from Caleb, verse 9. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever. You can't have where you haven't been. And so Moses says to Caleb, everywhere that your feet have stepped, God will give it to you. So said another way, again, you cannot have where you haven't been. You can look back at the story of our church and you can see this principle play out time and time again. In 1933, Joseph Wanamaker, he sent out street preachers to preach on the corners in Cudahy and South Milwaukee. And the goal was not to recruit believers from other churches to establish our own. The goal was to win the lost. And God has given us that. And God has given us a DNA that is evangelistic. The land that we're on today, this goes back to 1967. And a lady named Eileen Dahl, she was a realtor. And at her office, the day after Thanksgiving, a man walks in and says, I have 9 acres I would like to list on South 13th Street. And right then, instead of doing the listing, she said, how about I give you $50 to hold this until our board can meet? And they did meet, and they decided to purchase this land. And here we are all these years later. Everywhere you step out, God will give you the land. I think back to the mid-90s, a woman named Annie Wines, she asked, could we start teaching a Sunday school class in Spanish? But if we were to offer that, we could reach into the Hispanic community with the good news in ways we had not at that point. And that little classroom filled up again and again, and walking out one small step of faith, God has given us the land so that we can be a church that can reach everyone, anyone can be changed by the gospel. And so if you want to see God move, you want to see God come through, just take that step. And we have to keep taking those steps as a church, because everywhere we step, God is going to give us the land. And here's the last takeaway from Caleb, verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out and battle now as I was then. He says, just as God has promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. And here's the thought: God's promises will keep you alive. God's promises will keep you alive. It's sad to say, but it's a reality. People hit retirement age, and right after that, so often health deteriorates. The quality of life goes down. And I think that happens because we stop living with vision. If our only goal in life is to get to a point where we no longer have to work, that is a death wish. If you're alive, you've got a purpose from God. You have something worth living for, something worth fighting for. We never arrive. We've got to keep pressing forward. God's promises will keep you alive. God's promises will keep this church alive. This past Wednesday, I was dropping off my daughter Krista to her class, and a lady named Barb, she came up to me and she says, you know what, I am so excited to have Krista in my class next year. And she said, I have taught fifth grade girls for 35 years. Next year, I'm still going to be here. That's the power of vision. She said, my kids keep asking me, when are you going to retire? And she said, God hasn't told me to retire. God hasn't released me. God has built a team of people around me. I love what I do, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to teach your daughter next year. God's promises will keep you alive. You see the same principle play out in the lives of Jim and Sharon Potter, serving over decades on the board, accounting, nursery, teachers. They're not quite Caleb's age, but they are full of strength and joy. Jim seems like a full-time employee here. And most impressive to me, he still fits in his Army uniform at Celebrate Freedom. That is, talk about life goals. God's promises, God's vision keeps you young. God's promises keep you strong. It works for people. It works for churches. Don't tell me there's not room for you. Don't tell me there's not more God wants to do through you. Don't tell me there's not more for our church. I'm here to tell you, God's promises will keep you alive. You keep going. Oak Creek Assembly of God, Discover Church, we need Calebs. And would the Calebs rise up? Would the Calebs stand up? Would Calebs lead? Would the Calebs be wholehearted? Would the Calebs build the house of God? We're going to pray, but I invite you to please stand. And this is a call for all of us, but I believe specifically for some of you, God has stirred something in your heart, and you say, this was God's message for me today. And God is willing to put in you a spirit of Caleb. Strength, vigor, vision. Not looking to the past, looking future. And so if that's you, let's meet at this altar, and we're going to believe God to do